We are continuing on this morning, and we have just completed the first four of the seven feasts of the Lord, which of course are called the springtime feasts that one time were historical, one time were prophetic, and now they're historical. So we are about to cover the final three feasts, which are the fall feasts, and now they are the only three feasts that Christ has not fulfilled, and of course they are prophetic because they've yet to be fulfilled, his appointments. We're going to move into all seven feasts here for just a moment, and if you're just joining us, you'll need to listen to the prior lessons to catch up. Some of this will probably be a little hard to digest until you rightly understand where each of these feasts belongs, but you'll find them in Leviticus chapter 23. And of course, the first feast that God gave unto us after the Sabbath is Passover. And we see then where Christ is crucified at Passover after 1,500 years of them rehearsing it. From the time he gives them that appointment forever, he fulfills it. We see then the next feast is unleavened bread. And of course, Christ is buried at unleavened bread. So now that one is no longer prophetic, but is historic. We then see where he gave us the feast of first fruits. And of course, we see where Christ was resurrected at the Feast of First Fruits, fulfilling that third feast, which now makes it historical and no longer prophetic, an appointment that he would fulfill. And then he tells them to go and tarry at Jerusalem until they be endued with his power from on high. And of course, they had to tarry there until the next appointment, the next feast, which was Pentecost. Now, all of these appointments have been kept. We are now going to look at the final three feasts, and that is the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, Atonement, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles, and Sukkot. And so what we see is that if he continues to use these appointments as the Messiah to fulfill each appointment, then the probable events that will be coming upon us is some Feast of Trumpets one year. God is going to rapture the church out at the last trump, which is another name for the Feast of Trumpets. Then he is going to come back 7 years later with his bride on the Day of Atonement, which would fulfill the second coming. Then we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords there in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, and that would fulfill that final of the seven feasts. And therefore we see where he has proven he's Messiah by he has kept the appointments that were laid forth in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 23. Today we want to cover something that you may not, or you may be familiar with. And that is, of course, God is so much love, his grace and his mercy endures forever. But he desires that all men everywhere should repent. He is willing that none should perish. And so all that's required is the first step of faith is repentance. To recognize the fact that we need a Savior, to recognize the fact that we are imperfect. And so should we have this appointment schedule correct, then this next 40-day period called Teshuva in Hebrew, which just means a season to return or repentance, will make perfect sense. Because this 40-day period begins 30 days before the Feast of Trumpets. And it is divided, these 40 days are divided into two sections. The first section is 30 days, and as I've already mentioned, it starts the month before Rosh Hashanah. And for those of you that do not have a Hebrew calendar, go to our website, heffmanchurch.com or .org, and just go to the charts section, hit charts, and you can pull up a Hebrew or a biblical calendar. And so what we're going to find out is this 40-day period of to return or repent, called Teshuvah, is divided into two sections. And it begins on the 12th month, the first day of the month, on the Hebrew calendar, which is the month of Elul. Now, interestingly enough, the star sign for that month is a virgin. As we have seen, God has tied his tribes, his apostles, the number 12, a clock. God designed all that. And so each of the 12 constellations in the sky told the biblical story before the Bible was ever written. And so the star sign for the month of Elul is a virgin. Remember what Jesus told them in Matthew 24 when they said, "What is the sign of your coming?" And he closes with Matthew 25 and 1, 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. This 30-day period before the Feast of Trumpets Think about it for a moment. If one year God is going to have the last trump blown on Rosh Hashanah or the Feast of Trumpets, he's willing that all men should repent, that none should perish, then doesn't it make perfect sense that he would give us this rehearsal of this 30-day, this month of Elul, to prepare to meet him, to be sure we're full of oil? And so each year, for 30 days prior to the Feast of Trumpets, you would see God's people working on themselves. We might call it revival, but it's actually a time when we are cleansing ourselves and really getting ready to recognize that we are about to stand before our groom or our king. And then, of course, I mentioned that it's a 40-day period. So obviously the first 30 days begins the first day of the 12th month, Elul, and runs to Tishrei 1 on the Hebrew calendar, which is the first month. And that is on Tishrei 1, the first day of the first month, is the day that the Feast of Trumpets is blown, which is also called the day and the hour that no man knows. And we'll get into that as we go on into our study as to why it's called the day and the hour that no man knows. And then that final 10 days of the 40-day period of to return or repent or teshuva starts on the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first day of the first month, and runs for 10 days, which means it concludes on the Day of Atonement. Now, it's interesting because when you go back, and I've said there is no new revelation, we, the church, is trying to get back to the original understanding of the Scripture, then what makes sense to us is if he returns on the Day of Atonement, then we also see how this would be the final time that you could repent up to, the final time you could return to. So the interesting thing about this is during Teshuvah, these final 10 days from Tishrei 1, which is the Feast of Trumpets, until the Day of Atonement are called the Yamin Noraim. They're called the Days of Awe or the Awesome Days. They're also called the Time of Jacob's Trouble because this is the 7 days of the final week of the 7-year week that is spoken of by the prophet Daniel whenever he is given by God's angelic being the 70 weeks that pertain to his people. Now, I know I've confused some because I said there are 10 days between the first, when is the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the first month, until the 10th day of Tishrei, the 10th day of the first month in the God's calendar. You would say, well, there's 10 days. Why did you just say that the 7 days between? Because there are 7 days between Rosh Hashanah and Day of Atonement. Rosh Hashanah is a 48-hour day, which leaves the 3rd, the 4th, the 5th, the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, the 9th. So Daniel's 70th week fits perfectly in here, and it's always been understood to be, regardless of what our newer thinking may be, it's always been understood to be the time of Jacob's trouble. It is that last, final 7-year period. So with this in mind, without me getting off on the prophetic teaching, we can see where these feasts perfectly fulfill and align the entire Bible and the plan of God. So will he keep the feasts? Well, time will tell. So the first 30-day section of Teshuvah, where did we get this 40-day Teshuvah period from? Well, I'm glad you asked. We all know that 40 is a very biblical number, and we have seen in our last lesson when we closed on the Feast of Pentecost that we happen to have just been marched for 47 days to Mount Sinai after coming up out of the Red Sea. We see where 3 days later God would speak and he would write upon tablets of stone that would be broken, representing Christ, the Word broken the first time he comes. We see where then on that 50th day at Mount Sinai, he speaks, and this is, of course, what we just completed our last lesson on, which was the Feast of Pentecost. And now we are learning about something that comes for a 40-day period before the Day of Atonement, called to return or repent. So where would we get this 40 days? Well, I'm glad you asked. Remember, Moses went back up the mountain a second time. And how long was Moses there that second time? He was there 40 days. And you can track this in the Scripture. You will find out it is at this same 40-day period that Teshuvah falls, from the first day of the 12th month to the 10th day of the Day of Atonement, which is when Moses comes back down the second time. God has done specific things at specific days, at specific times, at specific places. There is no new thing under the sun. And once you understand how the manual is put together, suddenly you can have much greater understanding of what will be in the future. For you to understand the future, You've got to go back to the past. That's why we go back to the future. And so what we see is the greeting during this time of Teshuva is, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. Now, some of this may be a little foreign to some of us as Christians, because we don't understand why would the greeting be, maybe your name be inscribed in the book of life. We have been taught that there is a Lamb's book of life. There are actually three books, and the three books are very relevant because in God's view, they've not changed. When you were born in the book of the sinner. The book of the sinner. And then the other two books are the book of the wicked, the holy wicked, which is called the book of the Rishim. And then there is the book of the Zadokim, the righteous, the totally righteous. Three books. What it is seen is your goal is to move from the book of the common man, which is the book of the sinner. Whenever the Bible declares that Jesus ate with sinners, this isn't like we probably think in our American heritage. This wasn't terrible people. These were people that had yet to make up their mind if they were really going to serve God or if they were really going to go on and reject and be absolutely heathenistic. It's where most people live. And so in order to be the bride to go with the trumpet, you've got to have your name inscribed in the book of the righteous, the Zadokim, those that follow the Lord. And so what we are doing is we are making sure that during this time, that's why they're saying, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. And then they go on with their understanding to say, so you won't enter into the Yamin Noraim, the days of all. Because after that last trump, when God gathers his bride back, then total chaos will break forth in the earth, and there will be a time of trouble such as there never was and never will be again. And you don't want to go through the awful days, the awesome days. So when this is said about may your name be inscribed in the book of life during this season, it's so that you will go from being a sinner to the book of the righteous. Whenever we look at people, and this is biblical, that are in the book of the Zadokim, the holy wicked, that is the reprobate. That is someone that has made their choice. They can no longer distinguish between right and wrong. They've drifted so far, and they've chosen that path. That's the book of the whole. There is no return. And so what we're looking at is now we're going to see where there are seven parts to these three fall feasts, and we are including Teshuvah, which would make it a fourth time, or the 30 day prior to entering into these fall feasts. And we want to break it down like this. First off, if God has given this as a way to a roadmap for our spiritual man, these feasts, and we see where he did honor the first four with things I've before ascribed, that we see then where Teshuvah, or this time to return, is exactly what he speaks of in the book of Matthew, and it is time for the bride to prepare. I promise you, most of us in this room are listening, oh, do not live for God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, all year long. We are seasonal beings. And the other reason for Teshuvah is, if you can't run with the footman, how are you going to run with the horseman? That's a scripture. In other words, if you can't take serious a time of rehearsal, how are you going to take serious really being ready? And so that's the first portion of the fall feasts of prophecy. It is a time to prepare, the bride prepared. The second section of the seven sections is the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, which would be the catching away of the bride, which we call in Christianity the rapture of the church. And it is simply the transportation for God to get us from your house to his house. Then we see where we enter into what is called, as I've mentioned, the days of awe, which is that 7-year period representing the 1-week long wedding in a Jewish wedding, where the marriage is consummated, where we enter into the second part of the wedding. We take it beyond betrothal, and we enter into the fullness of marriage. And of course, it is during that 7 week, that 7 days, that 7 year long week, where we mentioned on earth, in this theater below, there will be a time of trouble since has never been. Then we see where the Day of Atonement represents the second coming at the end of that week, the 7-year period where the bride's caught away, and the second coming on the Day of Atonement. That's what the Day of Atonement is a typology of. It's when our high priest comes to earth. It is also whenever the last person that can be saved by faith that's born to that time can be, because he now no longer will be received by faith. He will be visible in the earth. And then we see where the next and final feast is the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is where we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the earth, and he reigns for the 1,000 years on earth. And then we see the second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years, where we have the great white throne of judgment. Here all that have lived will stand before God. It's not my job to be a judge. It's not your job to be a judge. God is the judge, and he will judge according, and when he opens the books, plural. Now you know what those are, don't you? Which book are you in? Well, only God can place you there. And so what we see then is after this great white throne of judgment, we then enter into what we call the Olam Haba, which is the world to come. It is represented on the final day of Tabernacles, which is a 7-day feast. And God turns around after he gives them that 7-day feast. He says, oh, well, let's stay another day. It's also called the rejoicing in the Torah, which is rejoicing in the Word. And this is when the Word that was made flesh will be the tabernacle of God, and we will dwell with him, and he will dwell amongst us. So this represents the world to come. So I know that you'll probably need to stop the tape and listen to some of what I just said again if you're not as familiar with the feasts as you need to be, because I've given you a tremendous, tremendous amount to think about in this short span of time. All right, so each of the 12 months, we're looking at the Hebrew calendar, God's biblical calendar. Once again, you can go to the website and download one under charts. And what we see is that each of the 12 months begins at the sighting of a new moon. And of course, in Psalms chapter 89, the Word of God tells us, verse 37, it shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in the heavens, Selah. Stop and think. And so what you're looking at is you will notice that the moon disappears for about 7 days a month, because the moon represents the believer. And you and I are going to be hid away for 7 days. So in Leviticus chapter 23 is where we see the Feast of Trumpets, speaking to the children of Israel, and tell them, in the 7th month, and the 1st day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath. It's a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So this feast begins immediately at the new moon. Now, the other thing you'll notice is I mentioned to you that the Feast of Trumpets is on the 1st month, and it begins the 1st day of the month. But yet we just read here in Leviticus that it is in the 7th month and the 1st day of the month. And so once again, whenever you look at the biblical Hebrew calendar, you'll remember God created the heaven and the earth on Tishra, the 1st month. And then on the 7th month is when Passover set men free. And so as a type of the new birth, in my opinion, God says, now this 7th month shall be the 1st month. Are you with me? So we have two calendars in the Bible. And many times, this is why you will see in the Noah's Ark comes to rest on the 17th day of the 1st month, which is the same day as the 17th day of the 7th month after they delivered out of Egyptian bondage. I hope I'm not confusing you. So there is the religious calendar and there is the civil calendar. So he made the 7th month the 1st month and the 1st month the 7th month. And get the calendar and that'll be a lot more plain to you. Now I want to get into, rather than the feasts here, I want to get into, if I can, I want to get into the teaching on Teshuvah. And we'll try to finish that in this lesson, and then we're going to get into the Feast of Trumpets. And I will tell you, when we get into Feast of Trumpets, that is probably my favorite feast to teach on, because it is so multifaceted. It's like walking into a theater that has about 40 different screens, and depending on which play you go into will determine as to what show you're showing, which is much like the book of Revelation. So we're going to jump now to this lesson on Teshuvah, and here we will try to complete it today. If I can figure out how to get it to work here. Okay. Give me just a moment. Okay. So what we see is that Teshuvah begins the 1st day of the 12th month. We've already mentioned that in Elul. Ends on the first month. Teshuvah ends on the 10th day of the 1st month. And on the Feast of Trumpets is the first day of Tishrei. The Day of Atonement is the 10th day of Tishrei. And Teshuvah, or to return, means we are preparing to meet the Lord. And of course, trumpets, the rapture of the church. Then we see the first 10 days of Tishrei, or the first 10 days of the first month are called the Days of Awe. And that the Day of Atonement is the 10th day of that month. In Jonah chapter 3, we're looking at this 40-day period now called to return or to repent. And we see and we have gotten where God got that from. Jason, can you bring me a cup of coffee, please, Black? That 40-day period represents what? Testing, trying. Now, your mind is already probably ahead of me. We now know that Moses was on the top of the mountain for that second time during that 40-day period that these 40 days of repentance represents. But what all else went on that we could name for 40 days? Well, immediately I wonder, hey, you know what? Jesus was in the wilderness how long? 40 days. I wonder if it was that same period of time that Moses was on top of the mountain. Think there might be any truth to that? So let's look at a couple of other things. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's a number of repentance. So it stays true to the theme of to return. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 16, and the Philistines drew near morning and evening, and he presented himself, the giant, 40 days, a time of testing to the children of Israel. In Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2, and Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How long? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered. So we see Moses on the mountain. We see the spies spied out the land for 40 days. We see the wilderness wandering for 40 years. We see Jesus was seen alive for 40 days after his resurrection. So it's interesting as we walk through this number 40, what all it represents. What does the word teshuva mean? Once again, it means to return to God, to embrace, to re-embrace Him, and to repent. And repentance has three major components. And it also is our time. What we're actually doing is we are preparing to stand before God. In the first day of the 12th month of Elul through the 10th day of the first month, Tishrei, is when they transpire. And why is this seen as teshuvah? The scriptural reference is Exodus 34, verse 1 through 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tablets of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tablets the words that were in the first tables, which you broke. Exodus 34 and 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did eat neither bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Is teshuva relevant to us today? Well, that's a good question. In Matthew 25, as I've already mentioned, we'll read the scriptures now. Remember that we look at Matthew 24 as a prophetic chapter because they said, tell us when the end of this age shall be. Your King James Version says world. The world will never end until he makes a new heaven and a new earth after the Olam Haba. But what we see is it's actually the end of the age. We're coming to the end of a new age. The New Agers are right. We're about to be to the end of this age. But the reason I'm saying this to you about chapters and verses is because many times, especially as we are new to studying our Bible, we almost think God put those chapters and verses there. He did not. And I say this to you because as you begin to read the prophetic utterances that Christ gives them concerning his return, that he opens it with let no man deceive you, and then he closes it with this story. Now, we happen to put a chapter there, so when you and I want to talk about it, we can find it. But let's look at the conclusion. He starts with tell us of the sign of your coming, and he says, let no man deceive you. And he ends it with, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, remember, the star sign for the month of Elul is the virgin. That is the constellation during this month. And this is what, and the five of them were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, and now that you understand a little more about a biblical wedding, the bridegroom's gone away to prepare the bridal chamber. He's going to come back probably at night. He's hoping to find his bride not out at the bar, but faithfully waiting. and listening for the midnight cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and the trump does blow, or she'll be caught up and carried away to his house. And this is exactly what he's talking about. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and say, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, I'm going to liken the oil here to the Holy Spirit, because I believe that's what the oil represents. And I think a very important way to see this is that if you are believing someone can lay hands on you and give you the Holy Spirit, you're wrong. It's not ours to give. And that's why he tells them. He says, you've got to go get your own oil. This is why Christ is saying this to them. We receive this through our relationship with Christ and through our faith in Christ. Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, having those of you that have been with us for these prior lessons, you now understand that at this Feast of Trumpets, at this last trump, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and then we which are alive and remain shall forever be in the clouds with him, we recognize the fact that not everyone that professes Christianity is going to make that final trump. And this is exactly what Christ is showing us here, that even though they all had on the apparel of the bride, it was what was inside that determined who went. And so this really makes this season of Teshuvah quite relevant, because we understand that, wow, this is a time when we do introspection and an inspection. As a matter of fact, the Bible has a statement, I probably have it in the scriptures in a moment, where he says, therefore now let judgment begin at where? The house of God. For if the righteous scarcely be saved, and that's what the word says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where does that leave the ungodly and the sinner? So we are a privileged group that are able to have faith in, to apply the blood of the Passover lamb, and have been buried with him and resurrected through his power and his grace. So you're kind of getting an overall picture of how these things fit by once again studying the feast. So in Leviticus chapter 23, we have already said, the Lord said to Moses, speaking to the children of Israel concerning the feasts of the Lord. And so now we understand the completed picture if he goes on to fulfill the feasts, as he has the first four feasts that he has now fulfilled. If he continues to fulfill the final three feasts that are left, it ends up, Passover is when our Messiah comes the first time. Now, it's interesting because we are told that if we go on to know the Lord in the book of Hosea, that his coming shall be as the early, the former and the latter rain. Two comings of the Messiah. So if he's really Messiah, just as he fulfilled this first coming, then if we go on to know him, it says that after 2 days he will raise us up. And that's why Jesus says, the third day I shall be glorified. He's been gone 2 days, 2 1,000-year-long days. Beloved, I would not have you ignorant how a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is 1 day. And so then we see where he fulfilled the feast when he was buried at unleavened bread. He fulfilled the feast when he was resurrected at first fruits. And then he fulfilled the feast when he poured out his spirit. If you'll notice, Christ said that he had to go away, because if he didn't go away, he couldn't come again. You have received the spirit of Christ. Just one spirit. Spirit of God, spirit of Christ. God doesn't have a spirit. Christ doesn't have a spirit. They're just one spirit. They're just one God. And so it's just a different terminology for whenever the spirit of God lives in, is filtered through flesh. And then we see, of course, this time to prepare. And what are we preparing for? We are preparing for these final three feasts to come, of which is the next one will be. These are now prophetic. He's yet to fulfill them. And if he is the Messiah and he fulfills Hosea, then the Messiah will come a second time at the latter rain. Now, we've got a former and a latter rain. The former rain is the time of the rain at the spring planting, which he came. And now we're waiting for the latter rain, which is the rain after the final harvest, at the final harvest. Two rainy seasons in Israel. Doesn't rain between them. And so we see how God has perfectly orchestrated, as we grow in our knowledge, he has perfectly orchestrated, logically, according to the agricultural cycle in Israel. I know I've had people say to me, well, you know, before the Lord comes back, you won't be able to tell the difference between summer and winter. Well, I don't I'm not saying you're wrong, but I'm just telling you the Bible doesn't state that. As a matter of fact, the Bible states that as long as the earth remains, there shall be seed time and harvest. Now, what would happen is the spirit of the Antichrist would change times and seasons. But the reason that God put his calendar in the sky and gave us his word is he knew what man would do. We celebrate Halloween, but we make fools of anyone that would celebrate Tabernacles or Pentecost or Passover. You know, there's something wrong with those people. And so, he who controls your information brainwashes you. You sit here long enough, you'll start telling your friends about this stuff. Why? It's the Word of God. And so we see where trumpets is the rapture. We see where the Day of Atonement will represent the second coming of Christ. And of course, Tabernacles, Christ's earthly reign. This inscription that I have aforementioned, may your name be inscribed in the book of life. I won't recover that. I will read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to teshuva, repentance, that all should return to the Lord. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, Malachi 3, verse 26 through 20, or 16 through 18. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So I have already mentioned to you about we have been taught about this Lamb's Book of Life, but I've mentioned to you about the three books. The book of the sinner, which is who Christ ran with because they hadn't made up their mind yet. That's actually the common man. There is the book of the Rishim, which is the holy wicked. That's the one you don't want to get in. And there is the book of the Zadokim, the totally righteous. So what we are doing during this season is we are purifying ourselves. We cannot earn salvation, but you certainly can get full of oil. And that's the goal of every Christian during this season, to prepare for that final trump. Now, I've never been a date setter, but I will tell you, this is going to be a very interesting year. This is for the first time in my life that I'm aware of that we will have a blood red moon and the Metonic moon cycles align. And that's pretty interesting. So it's going to be interesting years, I believe. And this is, we'll just see if I'm right or wrong. But I mentioned to the church about surprise attack, whatever that meant. It just came to me about a week ago. But the other thing that's interesting, I find this interesting too, and I'll try not to get too sidetracked, is have you noticed what the news has not put on? How many of y'all know that every Israeli embassy has been closed in the world? How many knew that? Now, be honest, raise your hand. If you didn't know it, because I told you. Every Israeli embassy has been closed in the world. They started closing them 2.5 weeks ago and getting their people back. Why isn't that on the news? Why would they be doing that? Well, I can tell you why they said they're doing it. Because they don't have the money, and there's a strike amongst these employees of the embassies. We're living in the hour when nothing will surprise me. And one of the things that I have always believed and have taunted now for almost 20 years is that when the Lord returns, it'll start at Passover. And we will have 4 months into the harvest. And you won't have to ask any preacher or any prophet or any book writer. If you're close to the Lord, you'll know it's the season. It'll be like he draws the animals to the ark. And it's not going to be like these books you've seen in movies where planes are crashing and people are raptured out of their cars. The church will be in the church waiting, just like the animals and Noah were in the ark 7 days before. You won't be going to work. He'll do a quick work. You'll be calling your loved ones that aren't in the church and saying, this is it. And some of them will believe and some of them won't. But see, if the head speaks to the body, the preachers aren't the head. Last time I checked, Christ was the head. Your goal is to make sure you're attached to the body. And so it's going to be an interesting year, and I believe anything is possible. I've been doing this 32 years, and that's the first time I've ever made that statement, and I'm not setting any dates. You want to know why everything in hell has come against you? He's got the world. He's just trying to keep the oil out of your vessel. So what we see here is this book of remembrance. I'm sorry, I got a little preachy there. Let me go back to the teaching mode. Okay. So in Exodus chapter 33, and the Lord, now it is during this time that God shows Moses one of the greatest things, or the greatest thing about him. Moses says, and this is relevant, and someday I'll get into teaching you about this. If you've never heard of the 13 attributes of God, now this is a major deal. It's how we understand him. So Moses, during this time of Teshuvah, says to God, he says, show me your glory. Now he's seen the quail drop, he's seen the Red Sea part, he's seen the miracles. But Moses knew there was something greater about God than those miraculous things. And so you know the story how God says to Moses during this time of Teshuvah, he says, Moses, he says, no man can see my glory and live. He says, therefore thou shalt stand in the cleft of the rock, and I shall cover you with my right hand. For those of you that are unaware, whenever in the book of Acts, whenever Stephen is being stoned, he looks into the heavens. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And as he peers into the heavens, he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God, which obviously is not what he saw, because God wasn't there with his hand out and Jesus standing on it, was he? It is a Hebrewism, and the right hand of God is the power of God. That's who Jesus is. He is the manifest, visible image of the invisible God. He is the power of God. And that's why they sing when they come up out of the Red Sea, thy right hand is all glory. So he says, you must stand in the cleft of the rock. Jesus is our rock. He says, I will cover you with my right hand. And he says, and you shall only see my hinder parts, because no man can see my face and live. Now remember, this is all in a response to the question, show me your glory. I want to know the greatest thing about you, God. And he's seen all these miracles. And so what God did is he turns his back, and it says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. And he'll by no means clear the guilty. This is why we need our sins blotted out. So what am I saying? He said in that last day, men will hide from the face of God and cry for the rocks to fall on them, because the face of God would have been judgment. So what God showed Moses was his hinder parts. In other words, the part that passed by, Moses was allowed to see, and you can read the whole story. And this is the greatest thing about God. God is willing to turn his back on our mistakes, and his back on, we're all going to make them on a daily probably, but yet God is wanting no man to perish. So he gives us this season that if in faith, he's told you everything you need to know. I don't live by faith a whole lot anymore. My life's pretty factual. I get calls all the time, have you heard about this? Have you heard about it? Well, I've seen the end from the beginning. It just doesn't take much. I don't mean it like it sounds. I'm not trying to sound high-minded. But once you understand how it all fits together, the part that excites me is when I manage to actually live it. I know what to do. I pretty much know how it's going to come down. I may not know the day, may not know the year, but anything you've heard around here hadn't changed in 15 years. You've been told, hey, here's what's going on. And now 15 years later, people are writing books and it doesn't disagree much with what you've been taught, has it? The Lord has got a plan. And as you grow to know him in his word, then what he expects out of you is you to be doers and not hearers. The word says what it says. Once you get over trying to make it mysterious, it's almost like we use that as an excuse. Well, no one can understand it, so we'll get on with our lives and we'll just go to church and we'll play dominoes and we'll do other things. But once you understand that the Bible can be understood, all right, I'm about done. Of course, there were two tablets for the Ten Commandments. We're talking about Teshuvah. Why were there two tablets? Why wouldn't God write? Wouldn't it have been easier for Moses to come down with just one tablet? I mean, I've climbed enough hills to know. So it'd be a lot easier with one free hand. So there had to be a purpose. I'm just trying to make a point that everything God does has a deep purpose. So why did God write these commandments on two tablets? Well, many reasons. I'll give you a couple of good ones. Number one, everything must be out of the mouth of at least two witnesses. And the other thing we see is when we look at these two tablets, God broke up the greatest of the 613 commandments into the 10 commandments, and one tablet is sins against God. But most of us don't understand that's not where we'll have our problem getting into the kingdom. God doesn't make people bitter. Most of us get bitter because we get someone in our eye and our eye off God. So what keeps most people, and I speak of experience in 32 years of observing lives, and I've had to fight my way through things as everyone else will have to. And when it comes your time, you'll find out how large a trial it is. But the other one that keeps people out of the kingdom, just as much as the five sins against God, adultery, lying, and stealing, are sins against man. So you've got five of those that are on this tablet and five that are on this tablet. Five are sins against God, and we major on the ones against God. I don't know why. Your flesh will tell you that. You need to major on the ones against man. Because Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, 23 through 24, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has aught against you, it's really not going to do you any good to come to the altar. Oh, we done went to preaching. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother. So it is during this season of Teshuvah that God's saying, get it right. Get it right. Get it right, or this year you're going to have a dry year. God is not going to bless incorrectness. He never has. And this is how we enter into carnality. Pastor Bo Young told me after I taught the men here a few weeks ago, he said those five steps are exactly what I taught to our class 20-some years ago. He said, I got a ladder out, and I put those first two steps here, and he said I'd ask him to climb the ladder. You can't go up Jacob's ladder and miss the first few steps. It doesn't matter how old you get. You've always got to take the right two steps to get any higher. And so what God is wanting us to understand is during this season of Teshuvah, we may be playing a game, but he's not playing a game. We've got to get our oil in us. Okay, so we look at this time for rehearsal in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. And I apologize, I don't have that blown up to full size on the screen. But of the time and the season, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Do I need to read that again? See, what's been lost is the knowledge you're about to gain next week whenever we get into the Feast of Trumpets. We've heard all of these people call wolf for the last 30 years. Oh, the Lord's coming. 88 reasons in 88 why the Lord's coming. And he's coming here and he's coming there. He may come anytime. He may do this. He may do that. Well, that was never what was taught to the church. That's why I said, you don't have any reason that I write to you of the time and the mu'ed, the appointment. For yourself know perfectly the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, let me make a couple of comments about that. I've been to Israel during full moons. I've been to Israel not during full moons. Israel's heavily, the bedrock in that area is limestone. And if you're out on a full moon, it's like having street lights on. I don't know, but most of you probably like to have outdoor lighting at night, feel more secure, as you feel like a thief isn't going to come and the light's on. You're probably right. So if I was a thief and I was going to come to your house in Jerusalem, I'd probably come when the lights are out. What's the light? The moon. When's the Feast of Trumpets? Hidden moon. It's dark. You don't have any need that I tell you about when the coming of the Lord. You're the children of light. And you know perfectly well if the Lord so comes a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes as travail upon a woman and child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day will overtake you as a thief. You're the children of the light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Now, I will close with this thought. One of the things that many of you will enjoy about as we move to our next lesson, so this, we have covered Teshuvah and what it's all about. You can re-listen to the tape because I know it's a lot to digest. And I need to quit saying tape, podcast, whatever you, electronic media, your 8-track player, your reel-to-reel. What you're going to enjoy about the Feast of Trumpets, and I don't know how many lessons I'll do on it because it is so multifaceted. It has so many names, but I think it's at this point I should give you one of its names. besides being called the Day of the Awakening Blast, that's a no-brainer. The last trump, when the dead in Christ shall rise, they shall be wakened out of their sleep. And these names predate Christianity and are still into effect in this day. These dates go all the way back to the first church. The first church was in the wilderness, starting at the tabernacle, when God gives them these things. And so what we see is, but another name that I'm going to close with is called the day and the hour that no man knows. Therefore, whenever Christ says to them of that day and that hour that no man knows, he's not saying no man knows. He's speaking to them just like I'm speaking to you now. But of the time and the season, you don't have to know. You know, I don't need me to write you. You already know what day he's coming. You just don't know the year. He's going to follow his appointment calendar. So the day and the hour that no man knows is this. As you've learned, every month God set up to where it begins with the sighting of a new moon, just a very small sliver. And therefore, why is it important to have that knowledge to know the first day of the month? Because the same reason it was important to build a temple, to slay a goat, to do a this or do a that, because God said. And therefore, God said, on certain days, three times a year, on certain months, you shall do this. Therefore, once the Sanhedrin announced and set off the signal fires from mountaintop to mountaintop across the land of Israel, then every Israelite knew today is the first day of the month. I am supposed to be in Jerusalem on the 14th day of this month for Passover. Hey, sweetheart, it's Tuesday the 1st. Therefore, we've got this day, this day, this day, this day, this day. This. We need to be in Jerusalem next Monday, 2 weeks from now, Monday. It'll be the 14th, and our God says to be there, and we're going to go have fun with the Lord. Now, those of you that are joining for our Passover Seder this coming Sunday night, not tonight, but next Sunday, it will be different. We'll be walking you through what really goes on. In most of my church life, I was taught when we took communion or the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper, we did it very solemnly, quietly. That's nothing like it was. They drank four cups of wine. They sang. They danced. They rejoiced. Because communion means you're not a slave any longer. Amen. And the thing that's been lost that God is using men to try to restore is we have forgotten how to party with God. And three times a year they partied with God for 7 days. And this is why all these things that have been stolen from the church, that God is, through the Spirit, he's brought back the tabernacle of David and praise and worship and all these things. Let me hurry on. And so, but what I'm trying to get at is, so they lived, it wasn't like, oh, we got to go to Jerusalem. It's like, man, that's the best music going on. It's the most beautiful building going on. It's the best food, the best wine. Woo, we're going to get there. Okay. So when we would cite each new moon, we would be able to calculate every single feast. Except one, the day and the hour that no man knows. Why? Because as soon as that sliver appeared, bam, it's on. So you didn't have any time to calculate what day you had to be. And the other funny thing is, guess what? No one has to be anywhere for the Feast of Trumpets. It's wherever you happen to be at the time that you celebrate it. Isn't that amazing? Because you're not going to have time to get to the temple. It is the rapture of the church. I believe that with all my heart. It's not a matter or important to me of salvation, whether you believe it or not. But it is after 32 years of study where I still see the scriptures all tied together. So next week we will begin with teaching on the Feast of Trumpets. It is a multifaceted thing. It will involve the book of Revelations. It will involve the book of Daniel. I will be getting into some things that you probably are aware of or may not be aware of. You will find it very exciting in this hour that we live in. Lord bless you. Let's hurry next door to church. Sorry I went over time. Amen.